1 Timothy 2, and with that as our background, reminding us of some of that covenant history, these words, the first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Thus far, beloved, the reading of the Word of God. Let's now turn our attention to the summary of the teaching of the Word of the Lord. As we have it this morning in the Belgic Confession, Article 36, it begins the bottom of 19 and continues to the top of page 20 in the Belgic Confession. And so, dearly beloved, we're asking what it is we believe about the magistry, that is, about the civil government. Dear congregation, what do we believe? We believe that our gracious God, because of the depravity of mankind, has appointed kings, princes, and magistrates, willing that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies, to the end that the dissoluteness of men might be restrained, and all things carried on among them with good order and decency. For this purpose he has invested the magistracy with the sword, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the protection of them that do well. Their office is not only to have regard unto and watch for the welfare of the civil state, but also to protect the sacred ministry, that the kingdom of Christ may thus be promoted. They must therefore countenance the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere, that God may be honored and worshiped by everyone, as he commands in his word. Moreover, it is the bounden duty of every one, of whatever state, quality, or condition he may be, to subject himself to the magistrates, to pay tribute, to show due honor and respect to them, and to obey them in all things which are not repugnant to the word of God, to supplicate for them in their prayers, that God may rule and guide them in all their ways, and that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Wherefore we detest the Anabaptists and other seditious people, and in general all those who reject the higher powers and magistrates and would subvert justice, introduce community of goods, and confound that decency and good order which God has established among men. Therefore, beloved, these things which the Word of God does teach, and therefore we do believe. Let's ask His help as we continue now this morning, shall we? Our Father, we thank you that at the end of this year we may have the privilege and the gift of reading your word. Lord, we realize there are many Christians in beleaguered situations around the world in countries where Christianity has been outlawed, for whom it would be a great blessing to hold each in his own hand the scriptures. And so, Father, we thank you that it is of good edification for us to read that history and that recounting. Now to hear its application in 1 Timothy 2 and the Belgic Confession, and we pray, O Lord, by your Spirit, its application to we ourselves this morning. And so we pray, asking, Lord, that you would grant to us your Spirit's work, that not only would we hear with ears, but we would rather receive with minds and love in our hearts the truth of your word. Grant your Spirit's work to do these things this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, since tonight is New Year's Eve, that makes today Old Year's Day. There is perhaps no better use for this last Lord's Day of the old year than to be reminded by God's Word of what this old world is like. This is where we live. Or to put it now a little bit more sarcastically, if you like, once all the hoopla and revelry and promises of a new tomorrow are forgotten on Tuesday morning when everyone returns to work, when all that is done, we will be in this same old world. Unless the Lord returns, we will need again to deal with this old world system. And to that end, prayer is the order of this day. The King of the Church will hear our petitions about the kings of this old world. Beloved, in this old fallen world, we must pray by faith for a government to protect the gospel ministry. This the Belgic Confession makes very plain. The Word of God makes very clear. In this old fallen world, we must pray by faith for a government to protect the gospel ministry. And so let's notice from 1 Timothy 2 the following four things. First, it is no surprise that Paul must exhort toward this instruction. And that's perhaps where we all find ourselves immediately this morning. We'll get to that. Secondly, it ought to be very instructive that he uses four separate words. Third, those for whom we ought to pray by faith the most are those in authority. And fourth, we must desire the opportunity for gospel ministry in this old world. Now, a lot of words have been said already. A lot of things to be considered this morning as we go forward. Underlined a couple of those. Old, fallen, and pray. Grasp these things, beloved. In this old fallen world, we must pray by faith for a government to protect the gospel ministry. Well, then as the Apostle Paul turns open now this section, he uses a word therefore that's very familiar to us in Scripture. We've said it before. We need to understand what is that word therefore. Why does he now make an exhortation? Paul is saying, listen, in regards to the ministry, and he is saying now, of course, to young Timothy, instructing him, raising him up on the significance of the ministry, he is saying, do you desire to have a peaceful and fruitful ministry? We're going to get to that part of it at the end of verse 2 as our last point. But he is saying to him, if you desire that which I have been instructing you in this first chapter now, stop and listen. Because we don't do ministry in a vacuum. All these things that we consider, the Belgic Confession sets before us about this old world system, these old world governments that we have to reckon with, dearly beloved, one day will be no more. We need to get our brains wrapped around this. There is coming a day and a time where we will not have questionable presidents or kings or potentates of any flavor, policy, or philosophy to either vote or not vote for, to send letters and emails to be concerned about and kind of twist our hands over. That day when they will be no more is coming, but it is not now. Do you want to be able to do fruitful ministry? Therefore, I exhort. And in this tightly woven passage, the apostle quickly draws the church, Timothy, and the church into action. Beloved, that action to which we are called is directed by and called for both by Paul the Christian, as we reflect on what we read in Acts, and Paul the apostolic pastor, the under-shepherd. That is, he has understood both in his own personal life, as we just read it, and in terms of the need for the church, he has understood the power and potential help of the government. But He knows human nature. The Spirit inspiring these words through him is very clear about human nature. And so this word, exhort. It is a strong word because the Spirit knows, beloved, we are far less inclined to pray for them than we should be. He says, I exhort. Parakaleo, it's the word in the Greek which means I call you into a huddle. I bring you to one side as a team to the sideline. Now let's huddle up because this is something you must grasp. I need to make to you as the church huddling together an urgent and timely appeal that we, the church, need to be ready to respond to. Biblical exhortation that we have absolute necessity for if we're going to have hopes of peaceful ministry in the year we're about to begin. Listen up, he says. That's the word in the original. Listen up or suffer the consequences. All ears and hearts need to be focused on the call that is about to be made, namely the call to pray for those in authority. The Belgian Confession, as we saw it this morning, goes into some very important detail in its explanation of the relationship between the church and the civil government. This one article, 36, has already been the topic of official ecclesiastical debate in our federation, the URCNA, at Synod, already has been, in terms of how we, the URCNA, view the relationship between church and state. It is a most tenuous relationship, but a most significant one. Now, the assumption that we need to make, that the apostle likewise is making, that I make in terms of all of us in this room this morning, is that Christians do at various levels of discomfort, we do at various and varying levels of discomfort, we distrust the state. As this text, opening as it does in the original language with that word exhort being the first word, shows, the text shows such an assumption about the distrust that we have of the government. It is not a new problem. It's the same one that Christians have had down through the ages and for very good reasons many times. But listen to it in this way. Listen to it, this text, this reality, in terms of Christians here in this room and listening to these words, in contrast to Christians all around the globe right now. To say it this way, that today in one of the most freedom-providing governmental systems in the history of the world, we still don't trust the government. And the Belgian Confession reminded us of why. The dissoluteness of man. Sin nature. What it is we're most concerned about is the fallen nature of that person in authority, which is for us this morning, beloved, all the more reason to respond very obediently to this exhortation, this call to action. We look back at the end of the year and we reflect and we say, well, could have been worse, could have been better. In terms of our American myopic view, we often come to such a conclusion. But other Christians in other places have a much different thing to say about it. And so let's notice, secondly, that it ought to be to us very instructive that the apostle uses here four separate words. Four separate words. And I think it's good for us to both be impressed, but also cautious. Impressed because the joining together of slightly different words amps up the seriousness of the exhortation being made here. But also cautious because they are words of slight difference. That is to say, three of the four words, if you want to put it in these terms, are kissing cousins in meaning. Maybe you scratch your head a little bit when you're reading the Bible. Words like these. Well, it sounds the same, Pastor. Supplications and prayers, intercessions, aren't they very similar? And we'd say, well, giving of thanks is a little bit different, but at least three of the four are very similar. They are indeed much more alike than different. And yet, the importance is in the nuance, isn't it? The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to pen four different Greek words, to use them all. The first, supplication, means making an entreaty for a particular need or benefit that we might have. That is to say, we have a deeply felt need and we bring it, that need, for something, some situation to be altered, some reality to come into our lives that isn't currently in our lives, and we bring that need, that it, to the Lord in prayer. That's the focus on that thing, that substance, that problem. The second word, prayers, is more general, but has as its focus the bringing of a person or of people before God for His care. The word has this meaning of bringing a particular person, a group of people, a situation that these people are in before the Lord, and we lay them, as it were, at His feet. Their problem, that situation of theirs, to Him. The third word heightens the second and really directs the meaning of this whole text. It's maybe the word that we're, if we're going to say we know one of them, it's probably the one we say we know most or that we know the best. Intercession. I think we would each at least be able to stand and give some brief definition of that word intercession. We'd be able to say something about it, and that's for good reason. It is that one word that we all want to engage in and say, I know something about pleading with God on behalf of another, to intercede on behalf of them. Now we put some things together and we say, bring the needs of others before God in prayer, and especially rulers, as we're going to see in a moment, especially those in authority, and do so fourthly, fourth word, and this may be the most difficult, if you're praying for somebody whose philosophy is widely different than your own, do so fourthly with faith-directed thanksgiving. Thanks comes back to God because, beloved, He is sovereign, not governmental leaders. Now we could perhaps and maybe should spend a lot of time on the particulars of each of these four words, well, at least in the first three that aren't thanksgiving. We know something of that. Maybe it would really help to understand making an entreaty for a particular thing in distinction from bringing particular people in prayer before God. But let's just ask it in terms of questions that we need to each answer. Do you name things in your praying for leaders? Do you mention specific and particular things that you think they should have, or philosophies about them that you think should be changed? You see, what we're beginning to address now, what we're beginning to say about those who are in authority over us, we can easily grumble about them. We can easily be wringing our hands over policy changes and lacks of policy changes. But, beloved, does it go beyond that for the believer? Do we say, Lord, I think this person needs that, and so I'm going to assault the throne of grace. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to say, I think this person, these people need that, or should be doing the other. Are we intercessors? You see, beloved, that the basic premise of the passage is the exhortative nature of it. The significance of the command to the church to be doing this. We are being exhorted to what? To pray for them. to bring them before the throne of God. Why? Because He hears us. It's so simple. Because He hears us. He listens. God hears the prayers of His church, and as we'll see in a few moments, our peace as Christians depends on God hearing our prayers. Beloved, we need to be interceding for governmental leaders, or woe will befall us, the church. Thirdly, then, those for whom we ought to be by faith praying the most are those in authority. If it was not already incredibly obvious just because of life, our own lives, that long reading from Acts and the confessional statement from the Belgic Confession made it even more clear. We will have to deal with the authority of governmental structures. You can't run to the woods of Alaska or Northwest Territories or anywhere else to get away from it. We have to deal with it. Now, I would imagine some of us, maybe again, in a varying way, have a bit of a sour feeling in our stomachs. We may not like the authority of the government. Especially in America, if we're going to be honest this morning, we will probably say that we like the authority of the government more or less, depending on which philosophy is in power. But we would all agree that the power, the authority of the government is right there to be dealt with. Verse 2, pray for kings and all in authority. You want to check up on this a little bit this afternoon? Read Romans 13, verses 1 and following, or Titus 3, verses 1 and following. There are many other passages. Romans 13, 1, Titus 3, 1. Paul again in our Acts reading. Now notice this carefully. Did you catch it? In our reading in Acts, Paul gives no hint as to whether he agrees or disagrees with the philosophy of the commanders or governors with which he has to deal, but makes it clear that he submits to their authority, and he even makes an appeal to what we would call the rule of law. Are you supposed to be scourging a Roman citizen? What is he doing there? He is appealing to the rule of law. Whose law? God's law that structures our world. It is here, beloved, we pray by faith. We pray, O God, direct them. We pray, O God, control the controllers. Rule the rulers. This will always be for us a prayer by faith, because we are prone to grumble about civic power and even often to doubt. It is, I think, for us a very important exhortation to be regular in the four ways the apostle listed here, regular in seeking God's direction over the ones who are over us. And here again is something we considered last Sunday morning. Did you catch this, by the way, in the Belgic Confession? Something we've been considering all along, of the kingship, the messianic lordship of Jesus Christ now and these days in this life. And the Belgic Confession in this passage gets at it again. We are praying for the extension of the kingdom by praying in terms of gospel ministry, the kingdom ministry. We considered it last Sunday morning, that it is probably true that likely we would not want to be away from a constitutional democracy or republic too far, and would not want to go back too quickly to any type of monarchy. Still, Scripture makes it clear that these governmental structures are put in place by God and they are holding the sword. The Belgic Confession says we have, quote, to obey them in all things which are not repugnant to the Word of God. So that in a certain sense we need to stop trying to decrease their authority and start increasing our praying. Because, beloved, where does true power rest? Do we see the careful distinctions that need to be made in terms of our activity in the political realm, in the civic realm? Yes, there. But more significantly, our prayer before, our activity before in prayer, the throne of grace. We must seek God's face in prayer. We can like or dislike those in authority, and we do so on a sliding scale that varies widely, but it matters not. Pray like this: Lord, you are the King of Kings. Rule over the situation that we find ourselves in. Pray. Fourthly, and perhaps most significantly, we ask the question, why? And it gets to the significance of the text again. We must desire the opportunity for gospel ministry in this old world. You see, we read verse 2, pray for kings and all who are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, and then we get ourselves in just a little bit of trouble if we're not careful. Beloved, we must not read that last part of verse 2 in a monastic, commune, Shangri-La, Nirvana mindset. We are not praying, if I can put it even more, again, sarcastically a little bit, we are not praying so that God would so control our governmental authorities such as to give the church a perfect Christian South Pacific island to sit on the beaches and sip Mai Tais. That is not what the text is talking about. That is another reading for our long, another reason for our long reading in the book of Acts. To see what it was the Apostle Paul was doing in terms of seeking God to exercise sovereign authority over the governmental officials. Do you see that those governmental officials interceded not just to save his life? Because we understand, as history teaches us, that actually, eventually, Paul was executed. But as we hinted in the beginning of that reading in Acts, to save his life for the spread of the gospel. Paul wanted God to exercise his sovereign rule over the governmental officials to give to Paul and to the church enough of a peaceable life for godliness and reverence. And that is what, beloved, we also should seek. Unhindered godliness. Such that living for Christ publicly, and we are coming to, I think, a day where that's more and more difficult. Living for Christ publicly can go on in an unrestricted way, such that what we are doing just now this morning can go on in an unhindered way. We need to understand what it is we're doing right now, beloved, in terms of this passage. Because this is currently not the situation for Christians in many places in our world right now, and we must be in prayer for those believers in beleaguered conditions, as much as we should pray that we don't lose our rights to publicly profess Christ. The Belgic Confession again says it well, that governmental rulers are under God's authority, and that we must pray that in this old world, quote, they would countenance the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere. This helps us to understand what is a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That in no way restricts what we are doing right now. I want you to think about something. What we are doing right now does not happen on Sunday mornings in Tehran, Iran. It does not happen in the capital of North Korea. What we are doing right now on a Sunday morning does not happen in Mogadishu, Somalia, and so many other countries around the world. It does not happen like this. does not. Beloved, pray. Pray that God would continue to give us the ability in an unrestricted way to worship Him and even to go to our neighbors, those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, come with me on Sunday where I go and worship the Lord with me. That we might go to them freely. That we might go to them openly. We need to pray. Why? Because we will, unless the Lord returns, we will wake up tomorrow morning, 2018, living in the same old fallen world with those, listen to it, believers, believe it, with those powers over us. Pray that we would have all possible freedom to preach and teach and evangelize and live for God publicly. Amen. Our Father, we thank You that we could have read this morning and heard about how the governmental leaders brought safety to the Apostle Paul in difficult circumstances. Not for safety's sake, as it were, but for the promotion of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the kingdom of God. We pray, O Lord, that You give to us that same interest to pray and to pray earnestly for those whom You have placed in authority over us. There is no power in authority other than those You have put there. And Lord, we pray that You'd help us to pray for them and to be earnest in doing so. Grant to Your church this time of peaceableness, for godliness and for reverence, for weighty Christian living. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, another reason for that will be